bones of Jesus. They're not there. Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is risen indeed. And when he comes again, he's going to raise to life all those who have died trusting in him. He has defeated death. And we might say, well, okay, Jesus isn't back yet, though. I mean, the dead haven't been raised to life yet. Couldn't we have some interaction with the spirits of those who died in the meantime? Let's take a look at Samuel's response to Saul again. I'm going to pick it up at verse 11. So the woman says, "Whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel." Verse 12, "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' The woman said, 'I see a spirit coming up out of the ground.' 'What does he look like?' he asked. 'An old man wearing a robe is coming up.' Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, 'Listen to this. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' 'I'm in great distress,' Saul said. 'The Philistines are fighting against me,' etc. Verse 16, Samuel said, 'Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy?'" I'll stop it right there. Now, did the spirit of Samuel actually appear to Saul? Apparently. I mean, it's hard to escape that conclusion. And Samuel was seriously ticked off about that. That was not God's will. Truth be told, I think the most fortune-telling, most spiritism, I think it's baloney. I don't know how you feel about that. I think most mediums are full of it. You know, you look at this woman, and she seemed genuinely shocked that she was actually looking at the spirit of Samuel. Now, I don't know if that was like the first time she'd ever successfully brought up the spirit of a dead person, but it's evident that she was not the one in control here. She was not the one in control. She was in way over her head. And this ought to teach us never to mess around with Ouija boards, never to mess around with seances, because a lot of it's probably baloney. And yet it is possible that it could actually work. And then we're in way over our heads. We're dealing with things that we cannot control. And we're going to get ourselves in big trouble. But secondly, Samuel is angry with Saul, not only because he's disobeyed God by contacting this medium, but because he was disturbed by being brought up. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? You know, people who have died trusting in the Lord are not just like longing to go back and have just one more day on earth like they do in the movies. Those who have died trusting in the Lord are at their rest. This is their reward. Don't take that away from them. You know what RIP stands for in English? Rest in peace. Don't take away that rest from them. Don't try to disturb them. Now, we might wonder, here's the really complicated part, so buckle up. Why did the spirit of Samuel come up out of the ground instead of like down from heaven or something like that? And that's a difficult and complicated question that I can't fully answer, but I'm going to try to give us just a little snapshot. There's a lot that we don't understand about the period between the time when we die and the time when Jesus raises the dead and the final judgment. The Israelites thought of the place of the dead as Sheol. You ever heard that word? It depends on your translation, but the Hebrew word is Sheol. It's a place under the earth, so to speak. It's really a spiritual place, so it's not physically anywhere. It's a mistake to translate the word Sheol as hell. For some people, it was a place of judgment, but for other people, it was a place of rest, like Samuel. This is why Samuel can say to Saul, "Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me," which means you'll be dead. Not necessarily you'll all be in hell or you'll all be in heaven. He's not talking about the final judgment. He's just saying you guys are going to be dead. Now that's the Old Testament picture of death. After the resurrection of Jesus, the picture changes a little bit. And it's not 100% clear whether Jesus fundamentally changed what happens to those who die after he came compared with like believers in the Old Testament, but I think it's reasonable to suppose that he did, or whether we just get a more complete, more accurate picture. But those who have died trusting in Jesus since his resurrection are with him in heaven. That's 100% clear, 2 Corinthians 5. At any rate, when the Bible says Jesus comes again to judge the world, it says Hades, which is the Greek equivalent of Sheol, will be destroyed. Everybody will be resurrected, either to spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is what we more properly call hell, with the devil, or in the new creation with God in their resurrected bodies. That's the hope of eternal life. And in the meantime, those who die trusting in Jesus are with him in heaven until that resurrection day. The next time they come to earth, they're going to be in their resurrected bodies in a new creation. Don't wish that they would come back before then. Don't go looking for ghosts. God has something so much better for those who die trusting in him than just coming back and haunting this world of grief and suffering. God is alive. He's the living God. He's the one that gives life to the dead. Trust him enough to commit your loved ones to his care when they leave this world. Now, of course, that doesn't answer the question, how are we supposed to get by without them? How are we supposed to deal with our struggles? In life and death, trust the living God, even in the face of your own death. Trust the living God even in the face of your own death. Now, Saul is not really grieving for Samuel. Maybe he is a little bit. But most of all, he's concerned about himself. Right? Saul's just freaked out about facing his own death tomorrow. But let me just, before we get to Saul, let me just briefly touch on trusting God with our own lives when our loved one has died and we're still here. Instead of trying to reach out to the dead, God calls his people to reach out to him. God can be present with us on a level deeper than any human being possibly can be. And it's really important to spend time with him over the years in prayer and in worship, in private, apart from any other human being, so that no matter who or what we lose, he remains our steady rock and our hope. God is our constant companion and treasure. He is the rest of our souls. And this is true and it's precious and it's led many Christians through their darkest times. But I don't want to sugarcoat it either. This life has pain and loss that are just never going to be taken away in this life. When we lose someone, it's going to hurt. It's a mistake to try to escape from that pain into something else, even if that something else is religious experiences. We need for Jesus to come again. We need the world to be made new. We need God to wipe every tear from our eyes, because as long as we live in this life, there are going to be tears. We groan as we wait eagerly for the return of Christ. But again, Saul's problem is not that he was grieving for Samuel's death, but he was terrified of his own death. But he's still trying to escape what he's afraid of. He's up against a wall, and God is not answering him. What do you do in those situations? And Saul had a special situation that we'll talk about in just a few minutes here. But what if you're facing something that just scares the daylights out of you, and you're praying for God to save you from it, whether that's cancer, or the loss of a job, or loss of a relationship, or maybe the consequences of some bad choices that you made, and you're begging God to take the situation away, and he doesn't. What do you do? Where do you turn if God doesn't take away the thing that you're afraid of? In the book, Prince Caspian, one of the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan represents Christ. And the heroes are surrounded by their enemies, and they're waiting for Aslan to come and rescue them, and he's not. Aslan seems silent while their enemies close in on them, ready to wipe them out. And so one of their members says, well, if Aslan doesn't answer us, maybe we should try the White Witch. I mean, she certainly has the power to kill our enemies. You know, if she'll do what we want her to do, why not? What do you think? If God fails you, will you turn to the devil to help you? Or more realistically, will you turn to ungodly people, ungodly practices to help you in your time of need if God doesn't seem to be giving you what you want, to save you from what you're afraid of? It's exactly what Saul does. He knows that using a necromancer to call up the dead is an abomination to God. He knows that. He's the one that drove them out of Israel in the first place because God had forbidden mediums. But priority number one for Saul is always Saul. It's not God. Saul has always had a superficial approach to religion. Like, you know, if God is going to give me what I want, great. You know, because I'd rather feel like a good spiritual person and get what I want. But if God isn't going to give me what I want, then he's not opposed to turning away from God. If he's up against a wall facing something he's afraid of, he will turn to something other than God. What about you? If you look honestly at your life, how have you usually in the past completed the sentence, God doesn't seem to be working, I'd better try blank? Is it lying? Is it drinking? Is it sexual immorality? Maybe it's politicians. Maybe it's unbiblical beliefs. You know, you start to sacrifice the truth about God and you start to accept a different message about yourself or about the world or about morality. When you're up against a wall and you're afraid of being, what? Fill in the blank. Rejected by people. You're afraid of not having the possessions you want or the pleasures you want or the recognition you want. Or if you're afraid of facing death itself and God just doesn't seem to be solving your problem, what do you turn to save you? David hardly comes up in this chapter, but earlier in his life when Saul is chasing David around the desert trying to kill him, David actually wrote a psalm that says, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Because your love is better than life. David says, God, your love is better than life. If I had to choose between giving up my life or giving up your love, I would give up my life every time. God is the living God. His love is bigger than life. It goes deeper than life. It's bigger than death. His love is more permanent than life. We're all going to die, some of us when we're old, some of us not so old. This life on earth is not permanent. God's love is permanent. It lasts beyond anything that you're about to lose. His love is unbreaking, unending. No matter what else we may lose, you can cling to his love, and it will hold you through. Jesus willingly went to the cross, endured death itself, so that he could create a way for us to follow him through death into new life. I love that John Newton lyric, "No fearing or doubting, with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide." Sooner or later, God probably will not answer your prayers the way you want him to. You will probably lose something you never thought that you would lose. How do you want to face that situation? You want to turn away from God and self-destruct like Saul? Or do you want to hold fast to the living God with your dying breath, saying with David, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you"? Now, Saul's problems began long before this. Saul got into the situation because he failed to follow God the rest of his life. His failure teaches us to follow the living God throughout your life. Don't wait until you're in that crisis situation. You know, theoretically, could Saul have repented even at this late stage in the game and received eternal life? Yeah. He could have confessed his sin. He could have returned with his whole heart to the living God. Now, he may not have survived the next day, but he could have had that eternal life. But he didn't. And why would he? He practiced turning away from God his whole life. Why would he abandon that pattern when he's right there at the end? He followed the same pattern that he'd been practicing his whole life of digging a deeper trench away from God into a deeper evil, and he died there. Now, there are people who come to salvation in the final moments of their lives, but let's be clear. You will probably follow the same pattern in your death that you established in your life. That's why it's essential to build a good pattern early in your life. Don't wait. You know, we say sometimes it's never too late to change. In some sense, that's true. Obviously, it's too late once you've died. But even if you've rejected Jesus for 70 years, you can turn to him right now. You can change your life and start following him this very moment. It's not too late if you will turn to him now. But if you're still young, or if you're middle-aged, don't think to yourself, I've got all the time in the world. I've got another 20, 30 years before I have to deal with this. You might not. For one thing, you might not live that long. But even if you do live that long, let's be honest, if you won't follow him now, what makes you think you're going to follow him later? Saul violates God's law by contacting the spirit of Samuel in order to ask him what to do. And Samuel doesn't say, well, don't worry, Saul, there's still time. He doesn't say that. He says, what do you want me to do? You've rejected God and God's rejected you. You're going to die tomorrow. The end of Saul's story is very sad. It doesn't turn around. It just keeps going downhill. He's a dead man walking and he knows it. And yet he still doesn't change. Saul is not looking to repent of his sins and get right with God. He's just trying to escape the consequences of his sin his whole life. Don't imagine that you can live however you want and then just get saved at the end. Salvation doesn't look like a person crying out to God to save them from the consequences of what they've done, like, God, just please don't send me to hell. Salvation looks like a person confessing their sins to God, turning away from it, and beginning to walk with him as they trust in him to forgive them for what they've done. And Jesus purchased that forgiveness with his own blood on the cross. It's there. It's waiting for you. He is ready to give it to you if you will receive it, but you have to make that choice to start following him. Not just save you from the consequences of your sin, but to save you from your life of sin. Saul is an example of someone who has rejected God and whom God has rejected. He started making choices to disobey God early in his life, and he just keeps digging that trench until he dies. Do not let that be you. Don't wait until later saying, I still have time. Don't just hope that God will save you from the consequences of your sin while you continue to live in your sin. Today, make as hard and as fast a break with your sin as you can. Don't rest until you know that you are right with God. Don't put your hope in godless pleasures or godless principles or godless politicians to save you. Don't put your hope in those who have already died to help you. Put your hope in the living God. He is the one that gives us life. Pursue him with all that you have for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. God, do your work in us today. God, do your work in us today by your Spirit. Open up our hearts to trust in you. Not to fight with you, not to put up walls, not to put up excuses, not to put it off, but to stop fighting and just let you catch up with us and draw us near to you. God, for those that you're working in their hearts right now, give them the grace to confess their sin, to surrender their lives to you, and to put their faith in Jesus who died on the cross to forgive them. For those of us that are just struggling with life, I pray that you would be near, that you'd make your presence known, that you'd be that constant companion and friend. But Lord, I know that there are times when you just don't seem near. And I don't know why. That's your choice. But for those times when you don't seem near, just give us the courage to keep holding on. Keep trusting that your love is better than life. God, you are the living God. And we give you the glory by putting our hope and all of our trust in you. Through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.